little bit of comic humor there. But for many people in society, this actually is kind of true. They really have no concept or any idea about what Christmas is really all about. And hence, as Anne mentioned this morning, this big debate sometimes about whether we should call Christmas Christmas or call it something else. And I think there's some spiritual undertones to that as well, too, obviously. But there is my generation and below that many of them have never darkened the doors of a church. Even in many of the malls now, you don't even hear many of the traditional Christmas carols that used to play. And things have changed in the last 15 or 20 years, so that many people don't know what Christmas is all about. To them, it's just a light of a festival of lights and festivities and fun music and family gatherings and presents and all the good stuff of Christmas that we all like to enjoy, but they don't understand the meaning and the depth and the cost of what Christmas is all about and what we are celebrating as a church and a people who follow Jesus Christ. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to embark on a journey on a series called A Case for Christmas. And we're going to look at the various elements of Christmas and what it's about in juxtaposition, actually, to what society really thinks Christmas is all about. And the amazing thing about Christmas is that it does have some amazing spiritual messages and undertones and principles for our lives that still apply to us today, thousands of years later, even after celebrating Christmas for thousands and thousands of times for many people throughout the ages. And so we're going to dive into that. I would encourage you to pray and to really invite somebody to a Christmas Eve service. We've got some great videos, of course, lots of Christmas carols, and we just present the gospel of Jesus Christ of what the real meaning of Christmas is all about so that people can at least understand and embrace and know why we are celebrating and who we are celebrating. And even though Jesus might or might not have been actually born on December 25th, we don't know. But the church calendar has celebrated this or taken this space and this time and set it aside. Say, this is going to be the time when we're going to remember to celebrate and to remember what Jesus did and what God did by sending his son Jesus to die and to be born. And so the amazing thing about the Christmas story is actually if you read through the Christmas story, Matthew and Luke are the two books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, that have probably the most information about the Christmas story. And so this morning we're going to dive into Luke. And Luke has kind of a pre-story to the Christmas story. And many of you will know it. It's the story of Zechariah. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to turn to our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read through it this morning. And the great thing about this passage of Scripture, to me anyways, is that the power of the Christmas story really begins with God moving. It's not like all of a sudden human beings decided, hey, we need God, or hey, we want to celebrate something called Christmas, or hey, we need deliverance. It's not that human beings were crying out to God. It's not that human beings were even paying attention to God. The beginning of the Christmas story, starting from Zechariah right through, as we're going to see this morning, is God taking a step into the humanity, to taking a step into earth and saying, I'm going to take action. I'm going to move. I'm going to do something here. And so it begins with the story of Luke in chapter 1, verse 5 and following. I'm reading from the NIV if you'd like to follow along, or it'll be on the screens. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. For those of you that might need some context here, Aaron was Moses' brother. Right back to the Old Testament times, right back when Moses brought Israelites out of Egypt, delivered them from the Egyptians. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And in that 40 years of being in the wilderness, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priests and the descendants that would look after caring for the tabernacle, which would become the temple. They were the priests and the pastors and the musicians that functioned as God's people, kind of specially set aside from God's people to look after all the spiritual matters. And so Elizabeth is one of the descendants of Aaron. That's a pretty impressive lineage. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. These were good people. If God says that, then these are pretty good people. I would love it. I know he wouldn't say, but I would love if God could say that, Matt, you're blameless. I'm not blameless. I'm not righteous. The only righteousness I have is because of Jesus Christ who forgives me. But Elizabeth and Zachariah, they were different. These people, they were special. And so God sets them aside. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, it's interesting that Luke puts these two sentences back to back, because if you were righteous and you were blameless, then the natural assumption would be that therefore God should bless you and would bless you. And one of the signs of blessings in the Old Testament and during the time of Jesus was that you had children, you had a family. Much unlike today, where many times children seem to be a burden. But it's a blessing. And our culture should take for that. But they're blameless and they're righteous, but they don't have any children. And so it's kind of a stain on their character and who they are. Or seemingly could be assumed so. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all these temple worshippers were praying outside. This is the tradition that they were supposed to do. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. It just like switches gear all of a sudden. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and in power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God sends an angel. God takes action. He does something. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." It's always the doubt, right? It's great because some of these great heroes of the Old Testament and the New Testament that we see in the Bible, they're just like us. Like if you were in your, 80s, 90s, 70s, whatever they were, and God came to you and said, "Hey, you're going to have a child." You would, "Okay, good, yeah, great, awesome." I mean, maybe you would. But I think most of us would go, how's this going to happen? Because my wife is long past that stage, and so am I. But God says it's going to happen. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." Boy, that would be bad for me. "Because you did not believe my words, which would come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, surprise, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She hid. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace." My disgrace. Among my people. I love this pre-Christmas part of the story. And John, for those of you that don't know, if you're listening, is the one that's the precursor to John, to Jesus coming. He's John the Baptist. And God moves, and he does this for a number of reasons. One, because he's fulfilling what was prophesied in the Old Testament about this Elijah, about this person that was going to come to prepare a way for God. God's son, which we'll celebrate and look at his story in the next couple weeks. But God begins to take action and move. And this, to me, is one of the greatest cases for Christmas. That if you take away all the lights and all the stories and all the family gatherings and everything that we see around us that has become Christmas, Christmas is in beginning conception and inception is God taking a step and moving among his people. He does something. Now, he had been predicting this for many, many decades ages before. If you read through the New Testament, you'll see lots of these little footnotes and lots of these passages that refer back to the Old Testament of prophecies about what was going to happen with the birth and the coming of this Messiah. And so God had been talking about this with his people. He had been prophesying this and predicting that this was going to happen at some point. He had been preparing the footwork and the groundwork for the beginning of John the Baptist and then later for Jesus to come. God is taking action. This is what Christmas is all about. Not us taking action, not us doing anything, but God doing something. God moving. So what does this mean? What does this look like? And what happens to Zechariah? Well, here's a couple of things that happen just throughout the story that help us apply some of these principles to our life. First of all, God's first action is to meet Zechariah with an angel. And it's interesting, in the rest of the Christmas story, if you remember, obviously, Joseph gets met with an angel, Mary gets met with an angel, and they're terrifying. Like, this is, you know, we see movies and like, would it be cool to meet? No, it probably wouldn't be cool to meet an angel. I think we would probably have the same sort of response. They're freaked out. They don't know what's going on. This angel of light that's been in the presence of God. Remember Moses, when he was in the presence of God? They would have to, in the Old Testament, when Moses would come down from Mount Sinai, because he was in the presence of God, it tells us they would have to cover his face because people couldn't look at him. And that was just Moses in the presence of God as a man. Now here you've got an angel, Gabriel, in the presence of God appearing to Zechariah. I mean, talk about blinding, talking about terrifying, talking about awesome. And this is the way that God reveals himself first to Zechariah. It's supernatural. It's incredible. It's God moving. Years ago, Dave Phillips and his wife, Lynn, had talked about the callings that they had felt that God was stirring within them. As they discussed what they were most passionate about in life, they agreed that bringing relief to suffering children and reaching the next generation with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, were the top of their list. The thought of starting a relief agency was considered, but Dave's response was, but that would mean I would have to talk in front of people, and by nature, Dave is a very quiet, behind-the-scenes man. But after much prayer, Dave set aside his fears, and he and Lynn, his wife, started the Children's Hunger Fund. CHF, you've probably heard of it before. Out of their garage. He started it out of their garage. 6 weeks after CHF was launched, in January of 1992, he received, Dave, a phone call from the director of the cancer treatment center in Honduras, asking if there was any way he could obtain a certain drug for 7 children who would die without it. Dave wrote down the name of the drug, which he had never heard of before, and told the director that he had no idea how to get this type of drug, but that he would do his best. After hanging up the phone, he then prayed and asked God to do something and God to provide. As Dave hung up the phone, before he even let go of the receiver, after his prayer, the phone rang again. It was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if he would have any use for 48,000 vials of the exact same drug. Not only did they offer him $8 million worth of this drug, but they told him that they would airlift it to any place in the world. Dave would later learn that the company was only one of 2 companies that manufactured this drug in the world. And it was factored in the United States. Within 48 hours, Dave had the drug sent to this treatment center in Honduras and to 20 other locations as well around the world. It was then that he believed that God was at work validating his calling to this ministry. Year after year, God continues to provide for them supernaturally. To date, and this is back in 2009, they have distributed more than $950 million in food around the world. God moves. And as we think about the Christmas story, as we think about how we share it with people, Yes, it's about baby Jesus in the manger. Yes, it's about the mangers and the shepherds and the angels and the glory and the hallelujah and the choruses that are sung. It's all about that. But it starts with God moving in a supernatural and profound way. And the good news is that God hasn't changed. He's still in the business of moving like this in your life and my life. And it can be the greatest case, the greatest example of what Christmas is all about when God moves in your life and my life in the supernatural. Zechariah is met by an angel. Then second, Zechariah is given a task. God doesn't just appear to him, the angel, say, hey, you're going to have a kid, poof, disappears. He says, now you're going to take this child and you're not to give him any fermented drink and to look after him, and you're to name him John. Two very specific things. Here's his name, and here's how you're to raise him. He gives him a task, the instructions on how John the Baptist is to be raised. God gives us many tasks, doesn't he? Sometimes it's in that dream or that vision, or sometimes it's in the word that you receive from somebody around you, or as you're praying, or as you're reading your devotions, as you're reading your Bible, things begin to creep up and you hear God asking you to do things in your life, and it changes and it moves depending on your season and your status in life. But God is in the business of not only appearing supernaturally and doing supernatural things, but God is also in the business of coming and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, I need you to do something. And this is a great reminder at Christmas to remember that Christmas is not all about us. It's not all about the presents and all the good feelings in the family, but Christmas is about God also coming and tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, I need you too. Fill in the blank. I don't know if you're a movie watcher, but my family, we like a lot of the movies. We like the superhero movies. So the Justice League came out a few years ago. And in this Justice League, in this one particular scene, Batman and the Flash are together. And so this is the first time that Barry, the Flash, has gotten out to be the superhero. And before this, he's never been part of a team. He's never considered himself a superhero. He's just had this tremendous speed and been able to do things. And there's this one scene where Batman and the Flash are talking together, and the Flash is trying to explain his emotions, like, I don't know what to do. I'm not like you guys. I'm not a superhero. I've never saved anybody. I've never fought villains. Like, what am I supposed to do? All I've ever done is push somebody over and run away. And so Batman looks at him and says this very simple two words. He says, save one. And so the Flash says, what? And Batman says back to him, save one person. And so the Flash says, well, which one? Batman says, don't talk, don't fight, get in, get out, and save one. And then the Flash says, and then what? And Batman says, then you'll know. You'll know. And the Flash goes on and saves all kinds of people. It's a great scene. But that's much like our life, where God comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, I need you to do this. And you're like, I don't know how to do that. Like, that's not me. I'm not that person. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a, you know, fill in the blank. I don't speak very well. I'm a behind the scenes guy. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talents. God says, no, but I need you to do this. And all I need you to do is to take one step forward and trust me. It's interesting that if you read the rest of the story, that Zechariah gets his voice back when he names the child John. And you can read the passage of scripture a little bit later on. And that's a big deal, because usually in his culture, you would name the child after yourself. But and so people are confused when Zechariah writes down the name that the baby's to be named when he's being dedicated to God. He writes down John, and they're like, well, that's not right, and that's not the way it's supposed to be, but he insists that it's supposed to be John, so they name him John. And the moment he's named John, the moment he's obedient to God and names John the Baptist John, he begins to speak. It's those steps. When we fulfill those tasks, God does incredible and amazing things. Zechariah is met by an angel. He's given a task. And the amazing thing too, the other incredible thing, is as Zechariah is doing this, as he comes out of the temple, people know something's going on. Now, it would be a little hard not to know something's going on, because Zechariah is not speaking. He's mute. and this has probably never happened to Zechariah before, but sometimes we have ways of rationalizing things, right? Zechariah comes out of the temple, he can't speak. He must have been yelling and screaming and worshiping really loud, so he hasn't got a voice left. I've had that happen to me before. I've done weekends and retreats and yelling and screaming all weekend and worshiping God all weekend, and you come home Sunday morning, it's like, you just can't talk anymore. Your voice is gone. But people know that something is going on. And it's amazing that when God begins to move in our lives, when we're given a task, when the supernatural meets us, when we're doing incredible things, people know something is happening. They might not know what, but they know something's happening. And this is true throughout the entire Bible. There's many times as you read through the stories, the people that God was using, 90% of the time, they didn't even know what was going on. They didn't even know what was happening. But they knew that God was moving, and they knew that something was happening. They didn't know what it was going to turn into. They didn't know where it was going to lead to, but they knew that if they took that step of faith, that not only were they going to know what was and have the trust to believe that God was going to do something incredible, but people around them were going to see God moving. Wise men tell others. Shepherds spread the good news. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. The message of the gospel begins to percolate as God begins to move, and people begin to anticipate something is happening. They didn't know what, but they knew something was. And in our lives, when we're following God and we're trusting Him and we're looking after the things that He's asked us to do and we're trusting that God can do things miraculously, He can do things in the real world as well too. When we see God doing things and we have the faith and the trust in Him, people around that notice it and see it in our lives. And this is what the Christmas story is all about. God taking regular people, normal people, and doing something incredible, that people begin to see God. I don't know if you had a chance to actually watch the snow this week. As much as I hated it, as much as I don't enjoy shoveling it, one of the cool things about snow is when there's wind. Because normally you can't see wind. Now, if you look at trees, you can see the trees moving in the wind. But the cool things about dry snow is that all of a sudden you can see the wind, can't you? Because the wind will pick up the snow, and it will turn it, and it will move it, and it will, you ever see the snow tornadoes? I mean, it's actually really fascinating when you get a windy day, and I know we don't have too many of them here, but when you get a windy day, and I think it was Tuesday night where it was windy out, I was up on my shoveling stuff out, and you could see the wind moving around, and you could see all the snow moving around. All of a sudden, you could see the different wind patterns, the different currents through the snow and on top of the snow and in the air. And that's a really good metaphor for our lives when God is moving. That even though God is invisible and we can't see Him or touch Him, we can see His currents moving in our lives as He picks up the snow and stirs up our life and stirs up the gifts that He's given us and the callings that He's given us, and every now and then begins to move, even in the supernatural. And people, all of a sudden, begin to see the wind. They begin to see God's Spirit working through your life and my life. And lastly, God does exactly what He says He's going to do. He comes with an angel. He gives Zechariah a task. He begins moving. And then 9 months later, baby John is born. When God says He is going to do something, He'll do it. We can trust in God's word. We can trust in the words that He gives us in these pages. When He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," He will never leave you or forsake you. When God says, "I will send my Holy Spirit to fill you and to give you the gifts," as He did in Acts, He'll do it. There's so many promises that come out of his word and so many promises that we can rely on when we're having those conversations with God, when he's moving inside of our hearts, when he's moving inside of our lives, we can trust that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It took hundreds of years for those prophecies in the Old Testament to be fulfilled of the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus. But they were fulfilled. It happened. When God says that Jesus is coming back and it's prophesied about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you can trust and know that someday Jesus is coming back. God is a God who honors his word and keeps his word. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about God acting. It's about God moving. And it's about him keeping his word to you and me. So the question is, okay, these are all head things. I get it. Zachariah's met with an angel. He's given a task. We know that people around can see when God is moving. We know that God says what he's going to do. But what do you, says he will do what he's going to do. But what do you do with this? In this Christmas season as you go out from this place today. So here's just a couple of questions to ask yourself. First of all, have you met God? Doesn't mean you have to see an angel, as cool or terrifying as that would be. But it means at some point in your life, and I would argue even on a regular basis once we become Christians, is are you meeting with God every day? Are you meeting with him? Has he met with you? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you have space like Zechariah where he goes into the temple to meet with God? Because that was the purpose, and to offer a sacrifice to God. He went in there to meet God, but probably wasn't expecting really to meet God. And I think sometimes that's the way we sit down, we pray, and we begin to read God's word, and we know we're supposed to meet God, but maybe, maybe not. And then God shows up. If you're a Christian and follow Jesus Christ, when was the last time you met with God? If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this is what this Christmas story is about. You're listening this morning or you're listening online and you're hearing this for the first time and it's God moving. You're not hearing this as an accident. You're hearing this because God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to meet you. Have you met God? What about the tasks? When's the last time God tapped you on the shoulder and said, I need you to do this or I want you to do that? And here's the crazy thing about God's Holy Spirit tapping us on our shoulder and on our hearts and our minds is that you can squanch that. Every time you say no to God, it gets a little bit harder to hear his voice next time. And so it's a legitimate question to ask ourselves, when was the last time I heard from God? When I picked up the Bible, when was the last time something jumped off the page to me? When I'm reading and I'm just thinking about God, whether it's when I'm driving down the road or whether I'm shoveling snow or whatever, when was the last time that I actually heard from God and he said something to me or asked me to do something? Because it should be a regular occurrence. Because if we're listening and if we're meeting with God and if we're hearing his voice and if he's asking us to do things and he's giving us tasks to do, then people will see God in your life and my life. And ultimately, isn't that what we should want? For people to look at your life and my life and go, why is it so different about you? Why do you like Christmas so much? Why do you go to church on Christmas Eve? Why do you go to church on Sunday mornings? Why do you do all these, like, what's your deal? Oh, that's a great question. Be tactful and respectful, but it's a great question. When was the last time somebody in your life around you noticed that there was something different about the way that you were living? Because Christmas is about God in action, and God works through your life and my life. And we are living in a world that so desperately needs to see God moving. So desperately needs to see the real meaning and depth of the Christmas story. That God in all of his power and sovereignty and glory decided to move and to do something about our situation, to send Jesus himself, God his Son, precursored with John the Baptist, to be born, to grow up, so that we could have a relationship with him, to be our ultimate sacrifice of love on the cross. Have you met God this week? Is God asking you to do something this Christmas? Invite a friend, give a gift, do something, spend some time, pray for somebody. What is it that God is asking you to do this Christmas? And can people see God in your life around you? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we live in a country where we have the freedom to celebrate Christmas every year. And we thank you for the lights, and we thank you for the trees and the food and the gifts and all the fun and the festivities at Christmas. But in all the busyness of life and all the festivities over the next couple of weeks, may we not lose focus that Christmas is about you, your Son, and you moving and you taking action. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you've never started a relationship with him, you've never confessed your sins and said, I've done wrong things and that's what separates me from God, you can meet with God today. Invite him into your life. Maybe it's been a while since you've met God, since you've heard his voice, and you felt his presence. God has not abandoned you. He loves you. And he wants to meet with you. He wants to be in relationship with you, to encourage you, to love you, and yes, to give you things to do, tasks, callings, gifts, to pass on to others. This week, may we all be open to God's calling in our lives, to his voice that moves inside of us, to be his hands and feet, to be those that help and to move in action just as he moves in action. For this we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.